Our booklet is God Your Hairdresser. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus, I greet you. What a wonderful privilege to enjoy another day of service in His kingdom, to have this opportunity to share with you my concerns and considerations on this, the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, as written by Paul. Over the past 2 years, many of you have asked that I write and speak on the subject as outlined in the first 16 verses of this chapter. Many have offered their own comments or commentaries on these verses, and some have asked questions. Please accept my apologies for the delay in answering. Please also accept my thanks and appreciation for your interest in this particular teaching. It is a most important doctrine, as is all of God's Word, but this subject has become so explosive, gendered so much strife, caused so much contention and even divisions in the body of Christ, that our leaders, preachers, and teachers and elders alike have just about closed the book on the subject. Is God interested in how we dress, how we look, which of course includes how we wear our hair? Certainly, God has spoken. We had better listen. Jesus said, I quote from Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God gave Jeremiah strict instructions as recorded in the 26th chapter, verse 2. "Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word." Is it not just as true today that one must speak the whole truth, whether in season or out of season, as Paul exhorted Timothy? Just to emphasize the seriousness and sensitivity among members of our congregation, may I share with you an experience which I had about 3 years ago. My wife and I arrived in a town on a Wednesday night expecting, as usual, to meet with these brethren. Having labored among them for a number of years, we had grown to love each one of them dearly. They were sincere, loving, and I believe very dedicated for the most part to the study of God's Word. However, to our surprise, no service was to be held. The reason given was that Wednesday nights had been given to the study of 1 Corinthians. This night would have been the night to read and study the 11th chapter of this book. Some brethren had already begun to disapprove of past presentations by other brethren, fearing a division in the church, decided to call off their midweek meetings for the time being. How sad. Although much effort was put forth, in time the church divided with not much hope as of today for reconciliation. The brethren who pulled away, no doubt sincere, had furnished me with about 30 pages of typewritten material for my consideration. Last night I went over it again. In all honesty, I can't make head nor tails of it, but it appears that their summation is that Paul has laid down no rules or commands regarding the hair, but left it up to each individual to wear their hair as they so please. At this moment, my desk is surrounded with stacks of papers, pamphlets, booklets, commentaries, different translations, dictionaries, Greek-English lexicons, such as Thayer, Vine, and Berry, cassette tapes, and other materials from brethren whom I have great respect for their judgments and evaluations. As I sat down this morning at this typewriter, I first bowed my head in prayer, as is my custom, asking the Lord to give me the wisdom, guidance, and humility, all of which I so badly need, that I might not write or say anything that is not in perfect harmony with His will. But I already know that no matter what I write or say, many will disagree or find fault. No doubt some objections will be fully justified. I make no claim to having a full understanding on this subject, nor any other. But I do pray that it may do no harm, and hopefully will help someone to see the need for a more cautious and careful examination of what has been preserved for us by God's grace. I've decided to spare you for the most part from the endless quotations of men, from the readings of various translations, from laboring over definitions of words, and just begin with a verse-by-verse discussion of these beautiful, interesting, and rewarding words of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, most quotations from the New King James, verse 1. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Most all agree that this verse should have been attached to the final verse in chapter 10. But be that as it may, we certainly want to follow the Apostle Paul, who had proven by his fruits to be a true servant of the Lord Jesus. Today we must be very careful and follow those men or women who are also following Christ. Now verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions," or ordinances, "as I delivered them to you." On the Apostle's second missionary journey, he had established the church at Corinth, enduring much persecution. On one of his visits, he had delivered to them commands and instructions from the Lord. He now reminds them not to forget what they had been taught, making sure that they were also keeping the instructions given to them. Verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and that the head of Christ is God. Unquote. Corinth was a city of mixed races. There were Arabs, Greeks, Jews, Romans, and no doubt others. These would all be subject to the gospel call, but would have different backgrounds as to their cultures, some in direct contrast with the Jews' religion, as well as in contrast with Christian doctrine. It was mandatory in some cultures that decent women never appear in public without wearing a veil. Other cultures had not accepted this practice or had some time or other abandoned it. But in Corinth, those women who rejected the veil were considered as prostitutes. These dishonorable women, at least in most cases, were required to have their heads shorn or shaven, either as a punishment or as a sign that they were immoral, so that their true character would be known. In 1983, Valt and I, along with others, visited the city of Old Corinth, where we were shown the remains, what is supposed to be the synagogue where Paul did much preaching, reading from Acts 18, verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Unquote. Our guide pointed out that the large hill not far from this synagogue had, during the days of Paul, a shrine built on top of it. It was known as the temple of the goddess Alphina, meaning the goddess of love. 1,000 prostitutes were kept in luxury within this temple, and it was considered part of their religious rites for the men of the city to visit and support these immoral women. It is said that the cliché, living like a Corinthian, was coined to refer to the great comfort and luxury that was afforded to these prostitutes. This may well explain why the Apostle Paul spent so much space in his writings to the Corinthians about sexual immorality. But I believe that the discussion on the hair is secondary to the real intent of these first few verses. Paul wanted them to know something. He wanted them to know that the head of every man was Christ, not just some men. He says every man. I love the book of Philippians. Let's read from the second chapter, verses 9 through 11. I quote, "Therefore God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen." Paul also wanted them to know that the head of the woman is the man, and many expositors will insert here this verse to mean the head of the wife is the husband. There is no scriptural basis for this interpretation. Sure, if a woman is married, according to Scripture, her husband will be head over her. But this statement, the head of the woman is the man, carries with it a far greater scope in its meaning. Almost from the dawn of creation, this reference is made. I quote, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man." Genesis 2:23. Again, reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, I quote, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Unquote. Womanhood is to be in subjection to manhood. Over 150 years ago, Adam Clark, a noted and respected Bible commentator, wrote the following. I quote, "The apostle is speaking particularly of Christianity with its ordinances. Christ is the head or author of this religion and is the creator, preserver, and lord of every man. The man also is the lord or head of the woman, and the head or lord of Christ as mediator between God and man is God the Father. Here is the order. God sends his Son Jesus Christ to redeem man. Christ comes and lays down his life for the world. Every man who receives Christianity confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and every believing woman will acknowledge, according to Genesis 3:16, that God has placed her in a dependence on the subjection to the man. So far, there is no difficulty in this passage." Unquote. In the Church of Christ, of whom Christ is its head, women are honored as sisters, wives, and mothers. In no way should we say that women are inferior to men, or that they are not equal with men as salvation or the soul is concerned. It is not a matter of equality, but rather a matter of who has authority over whom and who is in subjection to whom. Christ is in subjection to the Father. He said, "My Father is greater than I." And again he said, "I always do those things which please my Father," found in John 8:29 and 14:28. Man is in subjection to Christ, while the woman is to be in subjection to the man. It is God's plan for authority and subjection. Is this not the real essence of the subject? Now let's look at verses 4 and 5. I quote, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved," unquote. The key words here in these verses are praying, prophesy, and covering. Although most writers apply this situation to the church assembly, do they have such a right to do so? Where is it so stated? These rules do apply to the assemblies of the church or assemblies which are not of the church, at home or any other place. I shall attempt to prove this point. A man can and should pray, not only in the assemblies of the church, but at home, at work, or any suitable time of day or night. This is true also for the woman, with the exception given in this same book in chapter 14, 34, and 35, which I read. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church," unquote. What if she doesn't have a husband? Well, is she a woman? Did we not just read where it said, "It is shameful for women to speak in the church"? Yes, it did. I remind you again of 1 Timothy 2:11, I quote, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence," unquote. In the great work of the kingdom of Christ, women were not appointed as elders, deacons, or evangelists. Other great and honorable duties were given to them, which we will discuss later. What about prophesying? According to Vine's work, is found on page 221 of his expository dictionary, the word prophecy meant to foretell future events, such as which is found primarily in the Old Testament. But it also meant to edify, comfort, and encourage the believers. And he also states, "With the completion of the canon of Scripture, prophecy apparently passed away." He refers to 1 Corinthians 13:8 and 9. "The teacher has taken the place of the prophet," he says. "The difference is that, whereas the message of the prophet was a direct revelation of the mind of God for the occasion, the message of the teacher is gathered from the completed revelation contained in the Scriptures," unquote, from Vines. Yes, women did, and can today, prophesy. Recorded in the first chapter of the book of Luke is a wonderful and beautiful prophecy which took place in a private situation between Mary and Elizabeth concerning the birth of their children. Simeon and Anna, both of great age, prophesied concerning the child Jesus, Luke chapter 2. Women can both pray and prophesy today, must and should. When a woman is instructing her children or her neighbor or having a discussion relative to the Word of God, she can understand this to be prophesying, as one of its meanings is to discourse or carry on a dialogue with another. This should and can be done within the scriptural framework that God has ordained for her. The man can and should pray both privately and publicly. The restriction given is that when a man prays or prophesies, he must do so with his head uncovered. When a woman prays or prophesies, she must have her head covered. Now then, what is the covering? Now some will not admit to the hair being mentioned at all in verse 5, but will only admit to a reference to a veil. If this be true, how can we possibly understand the latter part of verse 5, which, referring to a woman with her head uncovered, specifically says, I quote, "For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." A veil may well be implied, but surely the hair also must be implied, for in all of my life I have never seen a woman shave a veil. Yes, her hair is now being taken into account. Could it just be that, under the Christian dispensation, the veil, it's on its way out, and the hair is to be recognized as that which takes its place? Why don't we go ahead now and read the rest of our verses for brevity's sake, and then come back to verse 6. Let's begin with verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Verse 8 and 9. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Verse 12. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman, but all things are from God. 13. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, we can go back to verse 6. We now understand from verse 15, that a woman's long hair is given to her for a covering. Her hair is given to her as a glory to her. This gift, if from God, is from God, rather, who created her. Many women are not content or satisfied with their hair, jealous or envious of another woman's hair. Some have said to me, I'd give anything if my hair would grow long like Mary's. I don't cut my hair at all, and she can cut a foot off hers. It would still be longer than mine. It's not fair. Please, dear sister, look at verse 15 again. Quote, for her long hair is given her. Notice the word given for a covering. Who gave you your hair? Was it not God who gives to all life and breath? In him we move and live and have our being. This is what Paul told those idolatrous worshipers in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Yes, God gives. Sometimes he takes away. He didn't give you your sister's hair. He gave you the hair he wanted you to have for your glory, the glory of God and the glory of man. Take heed from Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Let us not be guilty of ignoring the warning given to this church or this same church at Corinth as found in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12. It is as follows. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Be thankful for what you have. I know some sisters who, by physical or medical problems, have lost most or all of their hair. Personally, I feel that they are in the right when they seek relief by buying a wig or hairpiece that is appropriate. But let's not make the exception become the rule for God's design concerning our hair. On the contrary, God gives a woman long, beautiful, flowing hair, and she hates it. How grieved our Heavenly Father must be to see and hear such ingratitude and lack of appreciation. How many reasons have been given for cutting off beautiful long hair by some women? You have probably heard them too. Well, my hair is too thick. It gives me terrible headaches, and my doctor says I should cut it off, or it is too heavy, it is too hot. Since I took on an 8-hour job, I don't have time now to care for it. My husband doesn't like my hair long, and the list goes on and on. We should not misjudge. These matters will have to be settled, I suppose, between that person and their maker. I do wonder, though, how much is valid, and even if it is, if they are seeking the right solution. According to the instruction in verse 6, if a woman, considering the hair for the covering, is going to remove her hair, it is the same as shorn or shaven, which he states is shameful. I used to think no literal veil was implied in these verses, but just for thought, let us take the phrase, let her be covered. Let is a command. Remember in 1 Corinthians 14:34, which read, let your women keep silent in the churches? Let's suppose that a woman here at Corinth was converted to the gospel. She had had her hair bobbed or had her head shaved, yes. She would no doubt stand out in the assembly or walking down the street or even at home. Well, what is she to do? One thought comes to mind, why not let her be covered? let her wear a veil until her hair grows long again. Does this sound unscriptural? Though the New International Translation is not without fault, it is a good work and has for some time now been the bestseller of all translations. I wish to make the following quotation from it as found at the footnote of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It reads, "Every man who prays or prophesies with long hair dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with no covering of hair on her head, she is just like one of the shorn women. If a woman has no covering, let her be for now with short hair, but since it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair shorn or shaved, she should grow it again. A man ought not to have long hair." Unquote. The NIV is not a paraphrase, and it is a translation. There probably is not a Bible available today that has gone through more hours of research and review than this one. I wish to read just one statement from the preface of this work. I quote, "The first concern of the translators has been the accuracy of the translation and its fidelity to the thought of biblical writers." Now verses 8 and 9 speaks of the woman being created for the man. Then noticing verse 10, we read, "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." What is this symbol she has on her head? Is it not her long hair? My wife has hair just down below her shoulders. It won't grow any longer. However, she understands, and I understand, that she is displaying a sign, a symbol, a badge of recognition that she accepts her role of being in subjection to me as her husband, and further in subjection to manhood in general, while she is being noticed with approval of the angels in heaven. This may sound a little heavy, but it is Bible truth. Conversely, when I walk into a church assembly and see my sisters with short hair, bobbed hair, to me these sisters display a sign that's reading. I do not accept my role in life as God planned for me. I refuse to be in subjection to my husband, much less manhood in general. I don't care what the angels in heaven think about my hair. If what I see on her head is what she has in her heart, then it would be the rawest form of rebellion against God. When King Saul disobeyed God, the prophet Samuel said to him, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Usually, when I get to know these sisters, and most of them are very loving, submissive, and wish to serve God with all their heart. Why then the short hair? Is it that they just haven't been taught the truth? It is so evident if one gets around much and visits other churches that our people are not being taught the truth about many Bible subjects. To name a few, immodest dress, applying it to both men and women, adultery, divorce, remarriage, the use of tobacco, excessive use of makeup. And I've seen some of our sisters trowel on so much paint and makeup that they would make Jezebel look like a saint. All this reminds me of what God told Jeremiah to do in regards to rebellious and backsliding Judah, reading from chapter 5. "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem," God told Jeremiah. "Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." Verses 3 through 5 reads, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord and the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord and the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off their bonds." What a pity. The people nor their leaders did not listen to Jeremiah. In fact, they tried to kill him time and again. Because of their rebellion, God raised up the Babylonians who within that very generation destroyed Jerusalem, laid waste the cities of Israel, and carried off those who weren't killed into captivity. Let's go back to our chapter 11, verse 13. The Corinthians were told to judge for themselves. This judgment would conclude that a woman who prayed to God uncovered, that is, with short hair, would not be acting and behaving properly before God nor man. Should a woman expect God to answer or hear her prayer while she openly displays her sign of shame and rebellion? I think not. The Apostle Peter had more to say about women's dress and outward appearance. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, we read, Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that of outward adorning or arranging the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and not are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It's high time now that I speak to you men and boys about the way you wear your hair. Let us read verses 14 of chapter 11. And I quote, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him?" This is a question which all men and young boys will have to give an answer. The opposite of long hair is short hair. God has designed a beautiful symbolic arrangement both for man and woman. The woman, generally speaking, by nature, was created to have long hair. The man was created to have short hair. Furthermore, why would a man want to look like a woman? Such desires and acts are condemned of God. In the Old Testament, a man was not to wear a garment that pertained to a woman, nor was a woman to wear that which pertained to a man, Deuteronomy 22:5. If anyone did so, that was considered abomination in the sight of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, reading from the Old King James Version, I quote, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, notice, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God," unquote. The word effeminate here in this text is defined by Webster as showing qualities attributed to women. God has physically created men and women to be different. If we seek to go against God's design and plan for us, then we shall suffer the consequences. Remember, if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, that is, with long hair, then he dishonors his head, which is Christ. Yet some men or young boys will get up in church, lead a song, lead a prayer, or preach a sermon with their hair no different than that of a woman. There he is, unashamedly displaying his defiance, rejecting by his outward appearance the very Lord whom he has come to worship. Isn't this hypocrisy? Or could it just be that no one ever taught him the truth? How short is short? How long is long? No one will ever win that argument. We can all lose our soul. May God give us husbands who will provide for their families, be in subjection to God in all things. May God also give us women who are most happy to accept the role as God has given to them by their Creator. Be in subjection to their husbands, in decency, not with braided hair or gold or costly array, but with good deeds. The evidence of this submission is, in part, seen in their long hair, appropriate for godly women. If I were a woman, I would think twice before putting the cutters to my hair. Barry's Greek Interlinear renders verse 15 this way, "For her long hair instead of a covering is given to her," or "for her long hair instead of a veil is given to her." Some wish to take verse 16, interpreting Paul to say, "Now, if you agree with what I've written, fine. If not, don't worry about it. It's not important." Verse 16 does not so teach. It confirms all that's been written. The NIV puts it this way and very plain. Here it is. "If anyone wants to be contentious, we recognize no other practice, neither do the churches of God." Thank you.